Thank you, Mr. Pattinger, and a good afternoon to you all here live and those who are on the webcast as well. An absolutely historic event occurred last week affecting the Middle East. If you rely on mainstream media for your news, you may not have heard about it, or even if you did hear about it, was likely downplayed. But I will suggest to you, it is a big deal. I'm going to have to provide some background and context before I start talking about this historic event. So I'll need to give you a brief thumbnail history of the last 2,000 years of the Jewish people and of the beginning of the modern state of Israel. I think we'll be through by about 6:30 tonight. This will go quick. So obviously, you can't cover everything that quickly. But the Jewish people were expelled from Jerusalem and Judea in 135 AD or CE, depending on how you choose to reckon time, by the Roman Emperor Hadrian. And ever since then, the Jewish people have been scattered around the world, and that is known as the era of the diaspora. They've been scattered. Over the next nearly 2,000 years, they were frequently attacked and expelled from other nations and city-states. Here's a few of them. Alexandria, Menorca, Mainz, the Rhineland, Bavaria, Austria, France, Naples, England, that bastion of civil liberties, England, in 1290 with the Edict of Expulsion by King Edward I, and the Jews were not permitted to return to England until the latter part of the 1600s. They were expelled from Hungary, from Portugal. The list goes on and on. And during the Middle Ages, small numbers of Jews started returning to establish communities in the former lands of Judea and Israel, which by that time had been renamed by the Romans as a province by the name of Syria Palestina. Around 135 AD, that name became formal from the Romans. Once those small communities were established in what we would refer to generally as the Holy Land, they were often harassed. They were murdered in turn by the, quote, Christian, close quote, crusaders, by the Muslim sultans, and then the Ottoman Empire. In the second half of the 1800s, as Jews were fleeing the pogroms in Eastern Europe, larger numbers of Jewish people started emigrating and settling in the area that was then controlled by the Ottoman Empire, or call it Palestine, depending on your view. This was the beginning of the Zionist movement really getting rolling to bring people in and settle them into the land that has historically belonged to the Jews and the Israelites. With the fall of the Ottoman Empire at the end of World War I, the British ruled the region first as conquerors and then, after 1922, as a mandatory power. They had a mandate from the League of Nations to rule the area. Now, in 1917, as the war was nearing an end and the British and the French were working hard to try to win World War I, there were conflicting promises being made to the various peoples in the region. In the 1917 Balfour Declaration, the English government declared its intention to create a Jewish state in part of Palestine. And T.E. Lawrence, of Lawrence of Arabia fame, was promising Arabs in the region that they would get their own state. And those two groups were trying to curry the support of the Jews and the Arabs to defeat the Ottoman Empire and therefore to win World War I. But those promises were somewhat conflicting. As the Jews lived under the British mandate, the Arabs frequently attacked. There were uprisings, particularly in 1920 and in 1936 through 1939, where the Arabs attacked and murdered large numbers of the Jewish settlers, and also the British rulers. With the rise of Nazism and the increasing persecution of Jews from Germany and Austria and those areas, more and more Jews began fleeing Europe and moving to the land of Palestine, or the land of Judea, as how you choose to look at it at that time. And once it became widely known at the end of World War II that 6 million Jews had been murdered by the Germans throughout not only Germany, but so many other European nations, there was a large influx of Jews trying to leave and settle into their view of the Holy Land. The British, still in charge with a British mandate, resisted further Jewish immigration. The British policy had somewhat, I guess you would say, switched from support of the Jews and the Jewish homeland to more support of the Arabs. And why? Because the Jews had nothing and the Arabs had oil. So the British resisted Jewish immigration, and the violence then just continued to explode in all directions, from all sides. After several years of continuing strife, fighting, the British announced that they were going to withdraw from that League of Nations mandate, and they were going to evacuate the region. They referred the whole problem of Palestine to the new United Nations. In 1947, the United Nations announced a plan to partition Palestine into a Jewish area and an Arab area that would eventually turn into possibly sovereign states for each group. On May 14, 1948, the day before the expiration of the British mandate, David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish agency in the Jerusalem area, declared the establishment of a Jewish state to be known as the State of Israel. The very next day, Arab armies from four nations invaded and attacked. Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, and Iraq entered the war in what had been the British mandatory Palestine. That war continued for about a year until finally ceasefires were declared. Tensions continued and attacks on Israel continued regularly. There were especially large flare-ups in 1956 that did not result in a particular war per se, but a very tense time when the Egyptians basically annexed the Suez Canal, which had been under British mandate and British control up to that point. There was a lot of fighting going on. Things still just kind of struggled along. And then, of course, there were major wars that broke out. In 1967, the Six-Day War with Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq, in which Israel captured the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank, and the east portion of Jerusalem, and basically declared that Jerusalem was going to be their eternal capital. A number of additional Arab armies joined in that war. Armies from Morocco, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Yemen. Tensions continued even after the conclusion of that six-day lightning war. The war broke out again in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, a sneak attack by Arab armies on a nation that was observing the Day of Atonement. Lebanon Wars, 1982 through 1985, and again in 2006, with multiple intifadas continuing to go with attacks upon Israel everywhere they turned around. For 30 years, from 1948 until 1978, not a single Middle Eastern nation made peace with Israel. It was not until 1979 that Egypt made a historic move and made peace with Israel, resulting in their leader, Anwar Sadat, being nominated for a Nobel Prize and being assassinated in 1981 for basically making peace with Israel. The next Muslim nation to make peace with Israel was in 1995, 16 years after Egypt had made peace. Since then, not a single Muslim Middle Eastern nation has made peace with Israel. That is, until now, 25 years later. Not only that, but this is the first time ever that two nations signed peace treaties with Israel on the same day. So previously, what took 47 years to bring a level of peace occurred in a matter of hours. It occurred last week, September 15, 2020, in Washington, D.C., as the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain met in Washington, D.C., and signed a peace treaty with Israel known as the Abraham Accord. The name Abraham Accord was put together to reflect that it involves the three religions that look upon Abraham as their progenitor: the Arabs, the Jews, and the Christians. This was a big deal. Those countries agreed to exchange embassies and ambassadors, in other words, full diplomatic recognition of Israel. And they planned to sign bilateral agreements involving things such as trade, investment, tourism, direct flights, security, telecommunications, technology, energy, healthcare, the culture, the environment, mutual security, and other areas of mutual benefit. This is a big deal. What might this development mean? I'm going to draw a line from one of my second favorite movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye would say, if I butcher it and paraphrase it, "You may ask, will these treaties bring peace? I will tell you, I don't know. I don't know because I'm not a prophet. The potential is there that it could bring peace. These are nations that have been at war with amazing animosity for not only decades, centuries, millennia. They have been warring. I don't know whether this will bring peace. I simply don't. But think about the value that Israel could bring to the region and the development of some Arab nations that have resisted that so far. Could it be a wonderful thing that sort of peace could break out? It's possible. It's also possible this agreement could make matters worse, because the agreement left out the Palestinians. They have been resisting any effort to make peace with Israel. And the issue of the Palestinians and what's to happen with them has been put off and has been set aside for future negotiations. Basically, the Arabs noticed two things. That they had, well, maybe more than two, they had much to benefit by making peace with Israel, and they realized that they were less threatened by Israel than they were by Iran, an expansionist, extreme Sunni-led regime that is regionally expanding and threatening even all of its Arab neighbors, especially those who were primarily the Sunni Muslims. So the Muslims realized they would be better off making peace with Israel and having a strong united stand against Iran. They also realized that the Palestinians were not going to make peace, and why should those people be allowed to thwart something that would be beneficial for everybody? So there are threats. There are threats from Iran. There are threats from the Palestinians. There are threats from others who are supported by Iran, like Hezbollah in Lebanon, Hamas in the Gaza Strip, the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank, so many others. And there are threats even among certain portions of the populace of the nations who agreed to make peace with Israel, who view this as essentially treason. So, there will be opposition. There will be positive possibilities, but there are negative possibilities. You know, I told you, I don't know whether this is going to bring peace or not, because I'm not a prophet. But I hang around with a bunch of prophets, literally speaking. You notice I did not say literally speaking. Literarily speaking, literature from the book. I know some prophets who do know whether there will be peace in the Middle East. And their words record the words from God himself as to what will be the future for this particular region. This region that has been so filled with bloodshed and hatred and turmoil, warfare, peace will come to the Middle East. Here we are, very soon to be entering into the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ with peace on earth. So I thought, as we're this close, with this historic event that occurred last week, it might be worthwhile and beneficial to look at some prophecies about peace in the Middle East, particularly peace between the Jews or the Israelis and the Arabs. So I'm going to break some of these prophecies into three categories. I'll give you the three categories, and if you don't get them all right now, it's okay, because I'm going to come back. As I get to them, I'll repeat them so you can get them. First, we're going to look at the Arabic nations will be at peace with Israel. Next, we're going to look at Gentile nations generally. Then we're going to look at a third category of prophecies. All nations will be taught proper worship of the true God, ensuring peace. So let's launch into the prophecies of the peace for the Middle East. Our first category of prophecies: Arabic nations will be at peace with Israel. Arabic nations will be at peace with Israel. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 19. We'll read verses 18 through 25. Isaiah 19, verses 18 through 25. Isaiah writes, "In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt," Egypt, an Arabic nation, "will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Eternal of Hosts. One will be called the City of Destruction." Now that sounds a little odd. One will be called the City of Destruction. My Bible shows a marginal reference for the word destruction, and it says that some Hebrew manuscripts, Arabic manuscripts, and several other versions from which the Bible was translated have the words "son." I went on a computer program and I counted there are 29 Bible versions that translate this "city of the sun" rather than "city of destruction." Some of those include the New Revised Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, Holman's Christian Standard Bible, the New International Version, and the International Standard Version. Those are just a few of the 29. So this probably is not a negative reference to the city of Egypt, particularly because the rest of the passage that we're going to read is so very positive about Egypt. "In that day," verse 19, "there will be an altar to the Eternal in the midst of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine a Muslim nation now putting an altar to the God of Israel? Actually, the God of all the earth, "and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior, a mighty one, and he will deliver them." We're talking Egypt. God intervenes for Egypt. "Then the Eternal will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Eternal in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Eternal and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians come into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Well, we know where Egypt is. The Assyrians, you will recall, had a capital in Nineveh, and they were the nation that conquered the northern nation of Israel, conquered and deported them. The area occupied by the Assyrians, we would say now is part of northern Iraq, part of Iran, southeastern Turkey, and even some of the eastern regions of Syria. Those are Muslim nations. We'll keep reading in verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." There will be peace. They will be viewed by God as all nations serving Him. They will no longer be Muslims against Christians, Muslims against Jews, Jews against the others. They will all be one under God. He will view them as His people. Still in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 42, 1 through 12. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So we'll see in some of these verses, even though our focus is on the Arabic peoples, there's a lot of overlap between the Arabs in particular and Gentiles more generally. And this is referring to the Messiah. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Eternal, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Eternal, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Eternal, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you." In verses 7 through 11, God is saying he's bringing forth new things for the Gentiles. He is taking care of them. He will do what he needs to do to bring peace. Let's continue reading in verse 10. "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that's in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains." Now we're going to take particular notice the villages that Kedar inhabits. Kedar was a son of Ishmael. We won't turn to it, but if you wish to jot it down, the reference is Genesis 25 and verse 13. Kedar was the son of Ishmael. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that Kedar refers to nomadic tribes of Arabs, some of whom had settled in villages in the northwest portion of Arabia. Also in verse 11, "Let the inhabitants of Selah sing." Selah, in the Hebrew word For Selah literally means rock. And most scholars view this as referring to Petra in the rock red city that's located almost secreted in an area known as Wadi Musa. It was the capital of Edom, which we would now find in the land of Jordan. And Edom, by the way, is a descendant of Esau, who was called Red. You might take a look at Genesis 25, verse 30 for that, because we'll see Edom mentioned again later in some of our prophecies. So these are Arabic peoples. And in verse 12, these Arabic peoples, whom God says are going to be rejoicing, lifting up their voice, and will be singing, "Let them give glory to the Eternal and declare His praise in the coastlands." These Arabic peoples will turn to God, and they will be at peace with Israel when the Messiah, who was described in the first portion of this passage, comes and brings justice and peace to the earth. One more prophecy in the book of Isaiah dealing specifically with the Arab nations. And we'll find this in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 14. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 14. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." Some dark times ahead. "But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the bright of your rising." Verse 4, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all come together. They come to you." So they're coming. It's not quite clear in the text precisely to whom they're coming or to where they're coming, but it will be pointed out later. "Lift up your eyes and all around. They all gather together. They come to see you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because of the abundance of the sea shall be returned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." As we'll see later, this is referring to Zion, the capital of Israel, God's holy city. "The multitude of camels shall come to your tents, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those whom Sheba shall come, or from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Now, who is Midian, as we saw here in verse 6? Midian is a son of Abraham through his concubine Keturah. If you'd like to record the reference for that, excuse me, it's Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 2 and verse 6. Midian was the progenitor of the Midianites. That seems to make sense. They were Arabs dwelling principally in the desert north region of the peninsula of Arabia. The land of Midian, which sometimes shows up in the Bible, refers to basically the northwest section of today's Saudi Arabia. We also saw in verse 11 the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Who is Ephah? Ephah was the son, or one of the sons, of Midian. The reference to that is Genesis 25, verse 4. So these are Arabic peoples. They're coming to Zion, bringing goods, and they're bringing praise to the Eternal. So let's keep going in verse 7. "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you." And we've already talked about who was Kedar. "And the rams of Nevaioth shall minister to you." Who was Nevaioth? He was the firstborn son of Ishmael. Your references for that, Genesis 25, verse 13. That's Genesis 25, 13. And 1 Chronicles 1, 28 through 29. 1 Chronicles 1, 28 through 29. So again, Arabic people specifically. So let's keep going. Verse 8. "Who are like those who fly a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish shall come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Where is Tarshish? Well, the location of Tarshish is controversial, it's uncertain, and there are multiple views, but it seems to be that the prevailing view, granted not accepted by all, that Tarshish was a city or a city-state on the Atlantic coast of southern Spain, just a few miles northwest of Gibraltar. So this would have been a Gentile nation. So let's keep going in verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. Foreigners building the walls. And their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you. Lebanon, another Arabic nation to the northwest of today's Israel. The cypress, the pine, and the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. So if it wasn't clear before in this passage, what region is drawing all of these foreign peoples? We know where God's sanctuary is. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Eternal, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So Arabic nations and Gentile nations will flow into the land of Israel and into Zion, Jerusalem specifically, in peace. So let's look at our second category of prophecies. Gentile nations generally, all nations will be at peace. Gentile nations generally, all nations will be at peace. For our first scripture in this category, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16, we'll begin reading in verse 14. We'll read verses 14 through 16 for background, and then we'll continue reading later on in that chapter. So beginning in Jeremiah 16, verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's backward looking, of course, historically backward looking. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the lands of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. This is forward looking. This is prophetic. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. So this is referring to the second Exodus that is yet to come after the return of Jesus Christ. Now let's go read verses 19 through 21, because we know the timing from what we've just read. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you. Gentiles will seek our God from the ends of the earth, and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? That's what they did. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, that they might know that my name is the Eternal. So this is This is very stunning. Gentile nations generally will come to know God, and they will physically come to him to know him. Let's go to Micah 4. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Micah 4, 1 through 5. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Symbolically, the mountains refer to nations or governments, and God's government is going to be established over them all. Jesus will be ruling, and people shall flow to it, continuing in verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. He will judge many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. They shall learn war, and neither shall they learn war any more. And everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Many nations will seek him. They will learn his ways. He will teach them. His word will go forth, and peace will break out among the Gentile nations, a peace that this world has never known and experienced, but is coming. Because that may signal too much to you. The last verse we're going to use in this section is Amos chapter 9. So it's not the final scripture, but it's the final one in this section 2. Amos chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 11 through 12. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. This is obviously referring to Jerusalem. That's where the tabernacle of David was. And again, tabernacle is not necessarily the same word as temple. But the tabernacle was there, and then the temple was established there later. And it will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Recall, we mentioned earlier that Edom is one of the Arabic nations, and was located to the east of the land of Judea and the land of Israel. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing, Gentiles will be joined to God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste places and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is a land of plenty, a land of agricultural prosperity, and the Gentiles who are now called by the name of God share in this prosperity. This can only happen in a time of peace. It can only happen when Jesus Christ rules in his millennial reign. So let's move to our third category of scriptures. All nations will be taught proper worship of the true God, which will ensure peace. All nations will be taught proper worship of the true God, which will ensure peace. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. Isaiah is on my page, and I caught that, so excuse that verbal flaw. We're going to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Zechariah 8, 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Can you picture that? Gentile nations and cities moving together saying, hey, we're on the move. Let's go. Let's go to learn about God. Verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations, in other words, the Gentiles, shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. People will eagerly seek to learn about God, and they will even look to the Jews, whom they have detested, whom they've fought, they've attacked, whom they've vilified for millennia. They will say, we understand you have a special relation with God. We want to learn. Please help us learn. What a fabulous picture that is. Now, Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 8. Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, well, my Sabbaths, that's plural, and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. God has a place for the eunuchs were basically looked at as unfruitful, of no more use than what you could get out of them at the time. But also this includes what we saw up there in verse 3, the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the eternal. He's going to have, in verse 5, and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. There's something good coming for those people. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the eternal to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Can you picture that? Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Nations are going to learn about God. They will come to his house. They will worship him. Their sacrifices will be accepted, and they will be welcomed in his house. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 23. Isaiah 66, 18 through 23. Prophecies just keep on rolling. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. All nations, all tongues, Gentile peoples. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The word is going to go out. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, Gentile nations, on horses and on chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels too, to my holy mountain Jerusalem. Says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. So no longer will the priesthood be limited to the Levites, or the service of the tabernacle, just the Levites, and the priesthood to the lineage of Abraham. Even Gentiles will have that opportunity as God teaches them and integrates them into his view of all humanity being his. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. All flesh, not just Jews, not just Israelites, all flesh. They will be coming to God. They will worship him. They will learn how to worship him. They will integrate into his people. For our final scripture, we'll go to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. This one we read quite frequently, but it helps again illustrate the category that we're talking about, that all nations will be taught proper worship of the true God and how that contributes to peace. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who has left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, there have been so many who have come against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They came to Jerusalem before to fight, to conquer, to murder, to pillage. They're now going to come to learn proper worship and observance of God's festivals. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. Then they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God has a plan that includes teaching all nations how to worship him, what he wants for worship, not how they've learned it in the past, not the false gods that they served. And if necessary, he will apply a little pressure to make sure they get the message. To paraphrase from another movie, he will make them an offer they cannot refuse. He will ensure that they learn. Those are some of the pictures of the coming peace in the Middle East. So yes, 1 week ago, September 15, 2020, there was a historic event that occurred. It has the potential to bring great benefits and possibly peace to the troubled and tortured region of the Middle East, but that's not assured, because in this world that is still ruled by Satan, there are so many who are unwilling to see peace, unwilling to compromise, unwilling to accept former enemies and turn them into brothers and family. But peace in the Middle East will come.